Welcome everybody to this audio in our current series featuring Zion as it is both directly and indirectly referred to by the Apostle Paul in his use of Scripture, in his ministry during the Acts period, and in the setting, the dispensational setting of Paul's letters written during the Acts period. Those letters being Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, and the book of Romans. Zion, as a place of blessing, as a centre of worship, both for Jews and Gentiles, and indeed the very location of the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest, king of Israel, and bridegroom of that church of the firstborn. We hope you've enjoyed this series of audios thus far, and you can find them on www.bibleunderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. Well, once again, everybody, I am just thrilled to be here with you in another of our series on Zion, as it appears both directly and indirectly in the ministry and references of the Apostle Paul during the Acts period. We are right dividers of the word of truth. We compare things that are different, or we distinguish things that are different. And I want you to appreciate that there are a number of things that occur in Paul's Acts period ministry and don't occur after the close of the book of Acts, when we believe Paul was given the present dispensation of the grace of God. Abraham is one. The God and Father of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob doesn't occur after Acts 28. And Zion, as a location of blessing and worldwide worship, is not found in the post-Acts letters of Paul. Therefore, we are undertaking a survey of this subject to highlight the dispensational setting of Paul's ministry during the Acts period. If indeed he said in Acts 26:22 that he was saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen, then Zion would be featured in such a ministry, and we find it to be so. In earlier lessons, we went back and read where David had captured that lower southwest ridgeline from the Jebusites and established there his own city called the City of David, one of the ridgelines of Jerusalem. Higher up above the City of David, and you can visit this very location today, he ultimately envisaged a temple. And Solomon, his son, built it, and we have read from the scriptures the transfer of the Ark of the Covenant from the City of David up to the higher temple location, and the dedication of that temple under Solomon's jurisdiction, and the cloud filling that temple, where indeed Solomon says, "Heaven of heavens can't contain you." But indeed we know that Zion is the location of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our earlier lessons, we also looked at the opening message of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. I will not spend too much time on these revisionary passages, for you know them very, very well. But in Acts 13, as you know, Paul recounts the typical redemption of the nation of Israel and proclaims, after he had spoken about John the Baptist and his ministry of presentation or preparation, if you will, He says, "Amen, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation is sent to you." Now, this salvation in this passage includes, of course, the forgiveness of sins found in Christ later on in Acts 13, down the bottom there, and, of course, righteousness. Coming down in this passage, we have this emphasis in Paul's Gospel, Acts 13, verse 30, about the resurrection of Christ. An emphasis, of course, which Peter brings forth when he plainly declares that Yeshua was raised to sit on David's throne. David's throne, of course, being in Zion. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter declaring quite plainly that Christ had ascended into the heavens, of course, but it was only until his enemies were made his footstool. Now, coming back to Acts 13:32, Paul, emphasizing, like Peter, this resurrection of Christ, says, "We preach the gospel to you," in verse 32, the promise made to the fathers. And not quite as plainly as Peter declaring that Christ had been raised to sit on David's throne, which is in Zion, Jerusalem, Paul quotes Psalm 2. He quotes verse 7, and verse 6, of course, says, "Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion." In verse 34, just as a bit of a revision, we'll continue here. The Apostle Paul says, and furthering his assurance to the Jewish listeners and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue of Antioch Pisidia, he said, "Look, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption." See the emphasis of resurrection here. "He spoke in this way, 'I will give you the holy promises of David.'" That is a quote from Isaiah 55. And as I mentioned last lesson, Isaiah is quoted by the Apostle Paul 37 times in the Acts period. And Isaiah refers to Zion 47 times. Quite stunning, isn't it, really? When you think of an indirect link to Zion, well, the Apostle Paul certainly would not be referring to heavenly places when he quotes Isaiah, which has such a feature, or makes such a feature, of the great city of David and Zion, the place and tabernacle of the Lord of hosts, the King of all the earth. Now, tonight, I want to turn to that epistle which, in theme and setting, is perhaps more Zion than any of the letters of Paul, if I can say that. And I refer to the two letters to the Thessalonians. It is surprising that the Christian community has seen in Thessalonians a hope appertaining to the church which is his body, when in fact Thessalonians is so set in Zion that it really is indeed a curious thing. Turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to just pick out some verses and some passages from these two letters to show how Zion is indeed the underlying feature of them all. But coming to chapter 1 and the last verse therein, Paul, commending the Thessalonians, says, "Look, you turned from idols to God in order to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And I want to spend just a moment here emphasizing that this word from is a very strong preposition. In the original language, it is ek, and it means away from or separate from. That is the understanding of this verse in 1 Thessalonians. Let me copy it for you here one more time. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, now remember, this is written by Paul in the Acts period, which ran for approximately 40 years, a significant number in the history of Israel. 40, a number of probation. So, here is Paul telling the Thessalonians that they are waiting for God's Son, ek, out from, away from, separate from heaven. And it's verse, now how, what's this got to do with Zion? Well, I sincerely hope to show that as we move through these epistles. Now, earlier in this verse, you'll notice, as with all of Paul's letters, during the Acts period, an emphasis on the power and witness of the Holy Spirit. You will remember in 1 Corinthians, and we hope to get there a little in a week or two, Paul tells the Corinthians that they come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end. They were confirmed by those wonderful supernatural gifts. You'll remember in the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul spoke very clearly about the fact that his gospel was accompanied with many powers and miracles and wonders. Apostles and prophets in Israel's history, when they came forth to speak a word of God, they were more often than not credentialed with signs and wonders, so much so that Israel sought or asked for a sign that the speaker was in fact dispatched by God. Now then, you will remember also in the Acts period, the letter written, we believe, by the Apostle Paul, was written to the Hebrews, and his testimony was, of course, that escape was not possible for those who ignored the word of the Lord. Not to neglect it, he cries here, to treat lightly, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. The supernatural gifts of the Acts period were the credentials of the apostles and a confirmation that what they were saying was in fact from God. Verse 4, well, I should have shut up and posted the next verse. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, immediately you're going to say, well, what has that got to do with Zion? Well, in the Christian community, and in with the Pentecostal and Charismatic divisions particularly, but with those of us who study the book of Acts, you'll remember that Peter quotes Joel. Do you remember Joel? I'm sure you do, because Joel is one of those little minor prophets who speaks about this forthcoming supernatural gift that God would indeed bestow upon the nation of Israel. Remember back in Numbers chapter 11, when Israel grumbled and God sent them quail, and Moses groaned under the burden of the nation and said, oh, you know, what have you done to me? Excuse me for paraphrasing, but you all know the reference. And he said, what have you done to me? I've got the burden of this people is too much for me. And God said to him, separate 70 elders and bring them to the tabernacle. Where will the tabernacle be in the millennial reign? On Zion. So you've got a link, you see. So Moses gets 70 elders, and God takes the spirit that was on Moses and puts it on the 70 elders. And they prophesied within the camp. They prophesied at the tabernacle, but Eldad and one other, forgotten the other man, Meldad, Dedad, I've forgotten his name, they actually were in the camp, and Joshua ran and reported the incident to Moses. And Moses said, don't be envious for my sake. Would to God that all God's people, and that means Israel, not the church, were prophets or had these gifts of the Spirit. And of course we know that there's coming a time, according to not only Joel, but all the major prophets as well, that God is going to pour water on dry land and put his Spirit in the nation of Israel. The new covenant is a covenant of the Holy Spirit, for the law will be placed in their hearts. How? By a jackhammer and a staple gun? Excuse me for being quite ludicrous here in figurative language, but do you see, friends, that's the work of the Spirit, not by might, not more power, but my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And Joel, of course, talks about the Spirit being poured out. You see, and this is the passage to which Peter refers in his gospel. And you also know that Paul speaks about Joel, or uses Joel, in Romans chapter 10. And of course, Joel 2, well, look at it here and there. Joel 2 is all about salvation in Mount Zion. You know, the Christian community is just so confused and divided, aren't they? They all see Pentecost, a feast given to Israel in Leviticus 23 particularly, as being some sort of birthday of the church, when in fact it was a fulfillment of a great festive calendar event. And in the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as you know, there is a first fruit of leaven. And for those of you who would like the reference, please go to Leviticus 23:15-17. There are two first fruits in the spring feasts of Israel. There's the first fruit in unleavened bread, and there's a first fruit in the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, of leavened bread. I can't dwell upon the significance of that, but can you, my friends, tonight see that in the Acts period, when Paul is talking about and exhibiting the supernatural gifts, the powers of the Holy Spirit, that there is a link through prophecy to Zion? For there the Lord has commanded a blessing, even life forevermore, and including the Holy Spirit upon that nation. Oh yes, Israel have suffered. I was watching the movie the other night, Schindler's List. If you want to watch a movie that'll bring you to tears, go watch it. Deborah had the odd tear over the movie, and I had a few emotions bubbling around. It was absolutely appalling. But friends, as the psalmist says, sorrow may endure for the night for this nation, but joy for them is coming in the morning. And you and I will not confuse things that appertain to Israel. So now, coming back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I hope the dots here have not been too obscure for you to connect. But in this passage, in Thessalonians, written in the Acts period, you have this absolutely clear reference to the power of the Holy Spirit in and among the ministry of the Apostle Paul and on these Thessalonians, and it has to do with prophecy and history of Israel, and it relates to the earth, and indeed specifically Zion. Now I know that I can be accused of seeing things that are not there, But I don't think I'm doing that at all, do you? I think when we go back and look at a clear prophecy about the supernatural gifts in this nation, and we have in that very prophecy Zion, I think the Holy Spirit is asking us to connect dots and draw our conclusions and affirm our belief that we as dispensationalists do not go in and rob and steal the things that God has promised to Israel, which are different and separate from the things which we believe appertain to us today. Now, I wanted to pause for a moment and feature a first fruit, because as you know, it's in Leviticus and the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was given in all fullness. Supernatural gifts were manifested, speaking in languages. I want to just show you a couple of references about first fruit, and I want to go to Romans chapter 8, just as, if you will, an addendum to this. In Romans 8:23, we have this statement. In the Acts period, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, and we will come to this passage in due course, says that not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves awaiting adoption, the redemption of our body. That supernatural gift that they experienced at that time was a first fruit. They were that early ripening sheaf, which was a pledge of the coming harvest. A first fruit. James 1:18 also refers to a first fruit, a very specific Jewish term. Now, with that in mind, I want to skip back to Hebrews again, and I want to show you Hebrews chapter 6. Now then, where shall I go? And verse 4 says this, and I'm ignoring the context for the purpose of making a simple point here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. See, writing to the Hebrews, and they in that time were participating in this first fruit of the Spirit. And verse 5 says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come. Well, friends, if the church started at Acts chapter 2 and we are living in the world to come, we should all be empowered by these supernatural gifts. But I turn you straight to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where he says, look, and I do use the word look a lot, don't I? But Paul never said look. You can't find look in the Bible anywhere that I know of as I use it. But anyway, but you have come to, guess what? Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. Now, can you see first fruit, Leviticus 23, the prophecy of Joel and other prophecies that I haven't had time to refer to, and this foretaste in the Acts period? Can you see that link to the earth and Mount Zion? You've got Mount Zion in Hebrews. You've got Zion in Joel. And you want some Christians to run around and tell us that anyone with supernatural gifts is all destined for heaven when it's all about the earth? Look, friends, I sincerely hope that I'm doing my best to make this clear to you, that there are direct and indirect references to Zion as a specific location on the southwestern ridge of one of the hills of Jerusalem, and we can't spiritualize and euphemize it as being heaven. It will not fit. So, we now come back then, if you will, to Thessalonians. This is our epistle, is it not? Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even to be in the presence Are you not even to be so in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now the word here, as you know, is parousia, is coming, personal presence. Now, we're going to get to chapter 4, I believe, before the night expires, but you are aware, aren't you, that the coming of the Lord refers to the Lord leaving heaven and ascending to the earth. It's the Lord coming to, not, as is popularly believed, the Lord coming for. What did verse 10 of chapter 1 say? To wait for his Son from heaven. Out of, separated from. Israel were waiting and still wait for Messiah to come. And they are waiting for him to come where? They know his feet will stand that day on the Mount of Olives. And he will, as Zechariah 9:9 and 10 says, ride into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, the colt, and there he will indeed reside upon the throne, not of David, but as Solomon called it, the throne of Jehovah. Parousia. The first occurrence of this word in the New Testament is fascinating. And do you know that we study the scriptures according to the use of the Holy Ghost and the original words? This does not mean that you or I have to be a triple doctorate in Koine Greek or Hebrew or Chaldee for that matter. But at least we ought to have the skills to be able to look up the word. So here we go. We're going to go to the first occurrence of this word. Now then, the first occurrence is found here. And look at the context. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Excuse me, everybody. Where is the temple? You see, when you see the word temple, then you see this word, don't you? Much and all, of course, as some Christians think Zion is in the main street of St. George, Utah, I can assure you that that is not the case. I've lived in Utah, and I've been to Zion, but that was a dry cleaning shop or a bank. All I want you to know, friends, is that Zion is a mountain in Israel. Even the English speak and sing about, did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's pastures green? And let me assure you that he didn't. His destination is Zion. So here we have in Matthew 24 a context of the Lord departing from the temple on Zion. He spoke to them about all these things being thrown down. I'm not quite sure that the army of Titus fulfilled this prophecy. I believe that ultimately the Antichrist, the lawless one of prophecy, will indeed be, just like Nebuchadnezzar, a destroyer of the temple. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. And saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your parousia? Now, my dear friends, can you see that the first occurrence of the word parousia was uttered on the Mount of Olives, just across the valley from Zion? Do you see? Pardon me for getting a little excited here, but tradition has been a huge blinder to truth, hasn't it? I keep saying that I think there are more divisions in the Christian community than the Jews ever had. I know the Jews like to poke fun at themselves and say, put three Jews together and you've got 20 opinions. Well, it's got to the point now where if you put three Christians together, you've got 1,000 different opinions. And why is that? Because they spiritualize the Word of God. Now, if I'm talking, pardon me, if Paul is writing about the same parousia that first occurred in Matthew 24, what is the context of the parousia? What is its context? And I hope tonight you see this, perhaps with great weight for the first time, that parousia, in its first occurrence, is within a, well, not a stone's throw, but visual distance from Mount Zion and the temple. I think, and don't quote me, but I believe that the ashes of a red heifer were actually sprinkled outside the camp and were sprinkled on the Mount of Olives. You'll need to check that out, of course. Now then, it is absolutely amazing, isn't it, that we have thus a link with the word parousia. Now, I'm not going to focus on parousia and what it all means, but remember, in Thessalonians, the Lord coming out of, away from heaven, despite the tradition which says, no, he's coming to snatch everyone into heaven. That should be from. I never get those two words right. And, of course, now we have parousia in a context of Zion. Now, are we beginning to connect the dots? Isn't it an amazing thing how wonderfully consistent the Bible is when we stop twisting it with a spiritual crowbar and let it say what it says? It's such a simple thing that a child in elementary school can understand these things. Now, where was I going to go after this? What I really wanted to do was to go back to Matthew chapter 23. And so what we're going to do now is come to, as you know, that the Lord is speaking in Matthew 23:37, and he says these words. He says, "Look, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not?" Now this, do you see, is still the context of the first occurrence of parousia. "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Oh dear, oh dear. Up until this point, he had spoken about his father's house. But now, Ichabod, isn't it? "The glory has departed. For I say to you, you shall not see me from now on until you say," waiting for the smiley, because I want to put thank you, Donna, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, let's find out where that is found, because obviously it is indeed a quote from the scriptures, and yes, most surely it is. And we go back to that wonderful book, the book of the Psalms, and we find it here. Let me see. This is a psalm, and it says this: "Save now, I beseech you, O Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech you, cause us to prosper now." Oh, yes, in that day, Israel will look upon the one they pierced. And just as Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and they wept when they realized who he was, so the psalmist anticipates the day when they will say, "Blessed is he coming in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you." Uh-oh. Where are they blessing him, everybody? Out of the house of the Lord. Where is the house of the Lord? And if altogether the class can say Zion, then I have done a pretty good job. So not only does the word parousia in its first occurrence, linked with the Mount of Olives and the temple, it is also doubly enjoined prior to Matthew 24:1-3 in the latter chapter of Matthew 23, where Christ quotes Psalm 118, and it's all about the blessing of the Lord from the house of the Lord, which is on Zion. Now, friends, tonight, I'm going to give you two psalms to read, if I get actually to my next psalm.
I hope I do.
I want to move back to Thessalonians very, very quickly. Tony, we've made it clear to you that we're in a lesson and we will answer your questions at the conclusion thereof. If you would refrain from posting in the room, please, we would appreciate that. Now, that I think is the third time of asking. And I only asked three times. Thank you, Tony. Now, you are my God, I will exalt you. You are my God, I will praise you. Who's this all about? This is about Israel. This is about Zion. And I don't think any of us can take the coming of the Lord out from or away from heaven and put it anywhere else. All right, let me please come back, as I said I would, to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the great rapture passage. And I want to feature just a couple of verses from here. Because, friends, if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's all about Israel's temple, the lawless one desecrating it, setting up the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about and the Lord spoke about in Matthew 24. I don't think that's elements or dispensational setting of heavenly places where Christ is at God's right hand, do you think? So let's have a look at a couple of verses. Now, for those who are regular companions in this room, I truly thank you for your patience here as I dwell upon a couple of very familiar things. I go to verse 16. Now, Paul is writing really about those who are dead. Okay, he's writing about those who have fallen asleep. And he said, look, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the whole theme of this verse. Sorry, of this section here. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend, guess what, from heaven. You see, isn't it amazing? He's descending from heaven. No one's ascending into heaven in this passage, despite tradition and orthodoxy. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trouble with the Christian community is they don't think there's any resurrection for Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? I suspect they have never read Isaiah 25 or Hosea 13, where the prophets speak clearly, thy dead one shall live. And Daniel chapter 12, many in the dust of the earth shall rise up. And I don't think that's referring to you and I today. It's referring to Israel, who must have a resurrection. For indeed, friends, it has been said by others more competent than I, that all of God's blessings and promises for that great nation are truly on resurrection ground. Now then, I want you to notice in this verse here two important things. And tonight we're just going to feature shout and trumpet. Now, we've already seen the Feast of Weeks in our lesson this evening. The Feast of Weeks, of course, having a first fruit. The Feast of Weeks featured in Joel as an event of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the first of the summer feasts of Israel, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, of course, anticipated typically in Joshua, when Joshua led Israel into their inheritance on the earth. And in those passages of Joshua, I have reminded you that there was a typical resurrection, where 12 stones representing the 12 tribes were taken across the Jordan and placed in the promised land. well, the inner portion thereof. Now that's a feature of resurrection. Not for nothing do the Negro spirituals contain about crossing Jordan and landing on the other side. Whether or not our destination is the same as the resurrected Israelites is a different matter. But the Feast of Trumpets has within it, tied through type and shadow, resurrection. So we won't dwell on that. Now then, we go back to shout and trumpet. And you will remember at the beginning of these lessons, I spoke about David taking the Ark of the Covenant up into a tabernacle that he built. Do you remember Amos 9? Do you remember Amos 9? Acts 15. James, when he is endorsing the inclusion of the Gentiles into the assemblies of that time, quotes Amos 9. And Amos 9 speaks about Messiah rebuilding the tabernacle of David. Now, there should be a red flag going up in your little, sorry, not little brain, but in your brain right now. I thought Moses pitched the tabernacle. Well, from the time of Eli and Samuel, the tabernacle fell into disrepute. And the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle itself were separated. And David actually did pitch a tabernacle on Zion. Now, isn't that interesting? So I want you to remember that David actually did pitch a tent, a dwelling place. And you will research that a little bit more extensively, I'm sure. Now, I want to, from here, go straight to a psalm. And you thought, those regular members of this room, you thought I was going to go to Exodus 19. Now, I just bet my socks that you thought I was going to go to Exodus 19. Now, in Exodus 19, for those who are new to the room, the Lord, Jehovah, descended out of heaven. And if you read Exodus 19, he descended with angels, Psalm 68. Stephen said in Acts 7, "You have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." The Lord descended in Exodus 19 with trumpets. The Lord descended in Exodus 19 with a shout. He called on Moses by a voice and Israel heard it. Wow, what a coincidence that is. The Lord descended onto Mount Sinai in clouds. Practically every word in 1 Thessalonians 4 can be found in Exodus 19. The Lord descended onto Mount Sinai with an earthquake and with lightnings and with thunder, all of which you'll find in the book of Revelation. And the mountain shook. And of course, prophecy says, there's coming a day, the Lord says, when I'll shake the heavens and the earth. So we have 1 Thessalonians 4, the great rapture passage, anticipated in Israel's history. Well, if it was for Israel in Exodus 19, how come we now say that 1 Thessalonians 4 is about a church predominantly made up of Gentiles? Don't fit, does it? But I'm not going to go to Exodus 19. I want you to go and read the chapter side by side with 1 Thessalonians 4. And for that matter, 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, the book of Revelation, where seven trumpets are featured. And you better include Matthew 24, where a trumpet is included. No, tonight I'm going to a psalm. And I want all my friends in this room to look for the key words. Now I'm going to type them in again, just in case we miss them. There it is. Shouting a trumpet. And here we go to a fabulous psalm. Now, I do love the Psalms, I know that, and there are four books of them, and this is not an exposition about the Psalms, so I haven't researched it. But this is a psalm that you're just going to love. And I'm going to quote, or I'm going to post into the Pal Talk room here, every verse of this psalm. Now, where's... Good, I'm going to get the smileys, because thank you, Donna, because what we need here is a gap between the verses so we can find shout and trumpet. Okay? Remember, this is not some crackpot dispensationalist trying to see things that aren't there. This is just a humble Bible student showing you the way the Holy Spirit links words, key words and locations. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah, clap your hand, all you peoples, shout to God with a voice of triumph, for Jehovah Most High is awesome, a great king over what? All the earth. Remember when Joshua took the Ark of the Covenant across Jordan into Israel for the first time, it was called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He is Lord of all the earth from Zion. That's where he has chosen his dwelling place to be. He shall humble the peoples under us and nations under our feet. Oh, yes. Israel will be the head and not the tail. The church, which is his body, is not going to have nations humbled under their feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the majesty of Jacob, whom he loved. Israel, the apple of his eye. I did not select you, says God to Israel, because you were bigger or better, and yet a few other euphemisms there. He didn't choose them because of that. He said, I chose you because I loved you. And I had a man tell me one time that only us Gentiles were ever loved by God. It only came in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, I'm afraid, friends, there's Psalm 47, verse 4. God loved Israel and still loves them. God, verse 5, has gone up with a shout. Jehovah with the sound of a trumpet. And all the class is penciling verse 5 into their notebooks. Isn't it wonderful? Do you see, friends, in Israel's history, God descended out of heaven with a shout and with a trumpet. I've already referred to Exodus 19. And here in the psalm, a great psalm of glorification of Jehovah, he has gone up with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. Where did he go up to? Psalm 47 verse 5 is not referring to Christ ascending into heaven to the right hand of God the Father. Where do you think he's going to, friends, with a shout and the sound of a trumpet? Sing praise to God. Sing praise. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise. For God is King over all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on the throne of his holiness. Ah, there you go. Well, now Zion isn't mentioned. But I'll tell you something, friends. That's where Solomon said God had chosen to dwell. Go and read 1 Kings chapter 8 and many other passages. The rulers of the peoples are gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth are God's. He is lifted up on high. Yes, indeed. There's going to be geographical changes when Messiah returns to Israel. The Mount of Olives is going to split in the midst. The valleys will be made low. The hills will be lifted up. And his throne will be elevated, won't it? Everybody. And he will ascend up, won't he? And how's he going to ascend up? With a shout and with a trumpet. You see, as a young Christian, my problems were when I came to passages like Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I should have said 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the book of Revelation. I knew squiddly squat about Israel's history and all the pictures, types and shadows and prophecies that God had given that great nation. And so when I came to the New Testament, I was told, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews. But all this stuff, the New Testament, praise God, it's all about us. And you know what? That is the biggest pack of blinding doctrine that can be given to anybody. the majority of the New Testament is about, thank you, Carolyn, the majority of the New Testament is actually about Israel and God's purposes for the earth. And you see, my dear friends, this is why in the Acts period, the Apostle Paul speaks both directly and indirectly about Zion. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know as well as I do that the Lord will descend out from heaven to the earth. Answer that later, the slam man. Thanks. Now, I'm going to go back from Psalm 45 to another passage in the Old Testament. And I would like to just read a few verses from this passage. And now we're going to have David and Israel's history. Okay, David and Israel's history. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I start at verse 11. You can read all of this chapter. It's rather interesting. However, David left for reasons that you will discover as you read the passage. David left the Ark of the Lord in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Yep, the man looked after the Ark of the Lord and the Lord blessed him. And next verse. And they told King David, saying, "The Jehovah has blessed the house of Obed-Edom," apologies to all pronunciations, "and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Ah, so we have the Ark of the Lord being carried up to the city of David, ascending to the holy hill of Zion. And David, when those who bore the ark, because he couldn't touch it, he wasn't a priest. Only Messiah will be a priest upon his throne, says what prophet? Zechariah? For all those listening, check that out. A priest upon his throne, after the order of Melchizedek, remember. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. And would the class please look for this verse. They brought it up with shouting and a ram's horn. Horn, that should be. A shout and a trumpet. Well, it's a ram's horn. But that is the trumpet of Jubilee, friends, let me tell you. Now, do you see how critical these things are for our understanding of passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, which is stooped in the feasts of Israel, Christ the first fruit, and then the Feast of Trumpets? Do you see that? Isn't this an amazing verse? The Ark of the Lord taken up into the city of David with shouting and with the sound of a ram's horn. Psalm 47, 2 Samuel 6, Exodus 19, a shout, a trumpet, the Lord descending, and the Ark of the Covenant being taken up, not into heaven, but into that place where the Lord himself has chosen his throne to be. Now, my friends, I'm going to stop there for now, and I want to pick this up next Monday evening. I thank you for your patient attendance. I thank you so much for your kindness, and I am hoping that you will use these lessons as motivation to study the specific setting of the passages of the New Testament, which regrettably have all been spiritualized away to mean the church which belongs to us Gentiles today. Father, we bless and thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you indeed, Father, for the wonder of your word And we thank you, Father, for the immutable counsel of your will. We bless you, Father, that despite the fact that the nation of Israel have been scattered among the nations for this 2,000 years, somewhat akin to the words of Hosea, Father, we know that that gives us no justification to say that they are finished and that your word has not been honoured, but that your word has simply been postponed. And in due course, Father, it will come to pass that this nation will be the head and not the tail, and as Psalm 47, nations under their feet, and they will drink the fatness of the world. And your Son, Father, will indeed reign out of the throne of his father David in that high and holy and lofty position that the hills of Jerusalem will become. Rivers of living water, supernatural gifts, what a nation of blessing. And Father, we thank you for our understanding of that purpose and calling. For Father, indeed, by keeping things different, we are enabled thus to see more clearly the present purpose which you have given us through the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Father. Thus we bless you, and thus we praise you for all things. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.